Right, we'll try that again. Good evening. Everybody excited to be at church this evening? Okay. How many of you would rather be home eating barbecue? Okay, because I just wonder, because Brother Jeremy Esposito over there, you got this up and going, brother? I asked him earlier this evening, just a couple hours ago, I said, are you hungry? And he said, I'm starving to death. I said, now while I'm up here, don't be thinking about food. He said, I promise you, I'm going to be. So I don't know what that's all about. But actually, we won't need to necessarily open our Bible this evening. I'm going to share one verse with you, and then I want to give you kind of a report. You know, there was a time when Paul came back, the Apostle Paul came back and met, okay, Brother Jeremy, all right, are we good? All right, great doors opened. There was a time when the Apostle Paul came back and gave a report to the church of the things that God was doing. And I want to make it clear this evening that your missions dollars are being invested and are reaping eternal fruits. And so we're going to talk about that. But I want to thank you, church, for being faithful. It's a huge blessing every time one of our team members is able to come back and speak in the college. And we'll be doing that off and on this next year, kind of helping to invest a little bit more in the young people in the Bible college. And then as we're given opportunity, be able to preach here in church and other things perhaps. But it's a huge blessing for us to come back and just to see a faithful church family here at home. You know, I was talking to a missionary this last week from Vietnam. And it's been a while since he'd been back in the States, and he had just got back here, and I met with him just a few days ago. We're planning a college missions trip to communist Vietnam this next year. And so some of those things we can't talk about over the phone or through email because our emails are monitored. So it's great to be able to sit down in a Cracker Barrel restaurant. How many of you know what Cracker Barrel is? We are definitely going to have those during the millennium, Pastor Myers. And I'm thinking about maybe asking if one of our people here could supervise the whole scheme nationwide so we have access to it, okay? But we sat down, we're talking about some plans for this next year, going into Vietnam and whatnot, and he told me, he says, you know, Dave, he says, churches here in America are changing. And by the way, we all change. I hope that when your team members come back, you've seen that we've changed, but not changed in the wrong direction. If change means growth in the right direction and more of what we ought to be, then praise the Lord. And that's what I see here. I see more of a fervor for soul winning. I see more of a fervor for following up. I see faithfulness, excited to death about the numbers in bus ministry. Now, numbers aren't everything, but numbers are something. Because the more people that have access to the gospel, the more people will get saved. Amen? But you know, he said, Brother Board said, churches are changing. He says, I dread going into churches. You know, I talk to missionaries often. They talk about how they dread going back and visiting their home church because it's changed so much. Not change because there's new people or whatnot, totally changed directions. So thank you for your faithfulness here. It's a huge encouragement to your team members who are just an extension of you, but we're serving a few miles away. The duet was singing this evening, Brother Jed was playing, my wife looked over to me and she said, where's Jed? Are you in here? Brother Jed. All right, he's somewhere. Okay, well, then this may not... Is he out there on the patio? Okay, Brother Jed, if your classical teacher could have heard you play this evening, he would have had a heart attack, okay? Because that was getting down, and that was very, very good. Very good, Brother Jed. But thank the Lord. Excited to see new members in the choir and folks that we've been able to impact in the past. But thank you for standing behind your team there in Cambodia and Laos and Thailand. As I mentioned earlier, we're simply an extension of what God is doing here at home. And, you know, we're all normal people, except for Brother Torres, of course, but the rest of us are normal people. Okay, that was a joke. We can laugh. It's okay. All right. And, you know, sometimes there's a misconception that missionaries are some kind of a super Christian or whatever. We're just normal people. And thank you for standing behind us with prayer, with finances, with keeping us encouraged. We're excited about what God's doing over there. We're excited about the nationals that are being reached and are being equipped to go out and to reach into places where there is presently no gospel witness. I thank God for Pastor Esposito's vision many years ago and his willingness to sit up here on the platform, and many of you would have heard him talk about it, where during a missions conference in the early 2000s, it seemed as though God was speaking to him and saying, if you'll just allow and release the young people to go to the mission field with your blessing, I'll take care of the business here at home. And how, as God spoke to him during the preaching of that missions conference, he made a decision in his heart to kind of put more of an emphasis and not just supporting missionaries, but with God's blessing, with his blessing, the church's blessing, send missionaries out. And because of his willingness to do that, there's not just God's blessing here at home, but God is blessing overseas. We thank God for that. Each of us as team members, we have great memories here. Great memories here. I was thinking this evening as Brother Nick was singing about 2005 when we left, how I sat right there as a lady sang a song for our last service, and she sang the song, "I'll Say Thank You With My Life," and how that broke my heart so hard. And I literally had to get up out of the chair and go back behind the wall. Because, you know, the hardest decision our family made was to leave here. Very, very difficult. And just kind of reliving that. And so many memories with so many people in this room. Of course, about half of the congregation this evening don't know us. About half of you do, okay? But I thank God for what God's doing here, and excited to share with you a little bit about what God's done over there and is continuing to do. 1 Corinthians 16:9, the apostle says, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." You know, there in Cambodia and Laos and Thailand, God is opening some fantastic doors. Some doors that when we left here in 2005, we never even knew existed, number one. And had we known those doors existed, we would have doubted that God would have enabled us to go through those doors. This evening, we'll share with you some ministries that God's enabled to take place and some big opportunities. And these are doors that God is opening. You know, God is opening doors here at home for us as well. Amen? Amen? Amen. And I believe that. And we need to be looking for open doors. You know, I met with a young man recently as he was talking about the call versus a burden. The call versus a burden. And, you know, amongst young people and college students, sometimes that's a great topic to discuss and whatnot. But, you know, one thing I mentioned to him is, you know, God will open doors, and we're not responsible to try to open doors. Many doors in the past that I've tried to open, it seemed like God wasn't trying to open, but I thought they were great opportunities, and I tried to open them. And sometimes, you know, we push a door open only to regret it later on. But there in Cambodia, and in particular, God is opening some fantastic doors, and we want to share some of those with you this evening. You know, we started the present church in 2010, but in 2012, the Lord allowed us to be able to move into an area of Phnom Penh. That you'll see right here on the map, the little red star there. Now, Phnom Penh at this time, Metro Phnom Penh is close to probably 1.5 to 1.8 million, depends upon what statistics you go with. It's a pretty big city, and it's rapidly changing. Phnom Penh is changing drastically. For those of you who have been there, if you haven't been there in the last 5 years, you won't recognize Phnom Penh. For those of you that haven't been there, you still won't recognize Phnom Penh, okay? But it's changing, okay? It's changing not necessarily for the good. You all saw the videos last week of our national team members that we were presenting to you for you to consider partnering with. And a couple of you joked around and said, "Wow, you guys had a great, awesome-looking office." That was green screen, okay? You guys know what green screen is. Brother Vong, thank God for Brother Vong, because if I was videotaping it, it would probably be out in the middle of the street with a lot of loud traffic and everything. And Brother Vong kind of has a talent for the graphics and all that. There were a few glitches. That was our first time to use green screen. And those of you that have a critical eye were able to see that we evidently were not sitting in a multi-million-dollar office building, right? Okay. Things were out of proportion a little bit. There were some shadows and whatnot. But Lord willing, we're going to be developing a media ministry this next year that's going to reach into places where the gospel presently is not. We can do it very economically. Do we say very economically in English? Does that make sense? Okay. Sometimes I get my English confused. But let's see. What was I talking about there? Okay. So I have no idea what I was talking about. Anyway, getting back here to the building. Oh, Phnom Penh is changing. And one of the reasons why it's changing is because of millions and millions, tens of millions of dollars being invested by China. And they are going in and they are buying up great big pieces of property, expensive pieces of property, like they're doing in many places in Asia. And we could get off into the reasons why they're doing that and all that, but that is really changing the landscape of Phnom Penh. If you were to go there now, you would see high-rise buildings. I think, Tim, you saw that last year when you were there. And when you got off the plane and you looked at the buildings, you said, man, those look just like China. Well, there's a reason. They're built by the Chinese for the Chinese. Okay? And if you look at it from the perspective of the gospel, if you speak Chinese, that's a great opportunity. Now, I happen to not be speaking Chinese, and I happen to be stressing because when they come up and they buy these huge pieces of property and they buy ports and they are developing things into casinos and huge condo complexes and everything, you know what it does to those of us who are renting? It drives the prices way through the roof. Thankfully, we are in a lease right now until 2020 of April, and the Lord allowed us to get this building right here. Now, we have the entire building. It's three stories, I don't know how many square feet. But you know, when Pastor sent us out initially, his vision was for all the ministries to be housed in what he called a compound, okay? Now, when I thought of compound, I would think of Waco, Texas, you know, or Jim Jones, something like that. And I started researching, you know, where can we buy Kool-Aid the cheapest, that type of thing. Still working on that. So we don't do the compound thing, and that's not what he meant, but that's the way I kind of envisioned it, you know. But thankfully, since 2012, the Lord has allowed us to be in this building. We presently rent the entire building for $1,500, which is literally half of what it will cost us if we had to go out and rent the exact same building today. It was only by God's grace that we were able to renew the lease 2 years ago for the exact same price. Let me tell you why. We already knew the real estate had gone way up, and the prices were going to be way more expensive, more than what we wanted to afford at the time. Now it would be more than we could afford, but at that point, we probably could have afforded $500 more or so. But the landlord made one fatal mistake. She spoke to one of our church members on the street in passing and said, hey, now Pastor Dave's going to renew the lease, right? And the member's like, well, I don't know anything about it. I guess he will, or maybe he won't. Oh, no, make sure he renews, because if he doesn't renew, I'm in big trouble because I don't have $1,500 cash to give him back for his security deposit. And if he doesn't renew, I'm in big trouble. So you do whatever it takes to get him to renew. So you know what that faithful, soul-winning, God-fearing, saved out of paganism, Baptist convert did? Came right to tell me, Pastor, I think we're doing okay, because they don't have the money to refund us our deposit, okay? So we met a couple weeks later. I met with the landlord or her husband or somebody, and I said, okay, you're going to sign back up? And nah, I think we're probably going to look around somewhere else, you know, not really that happy here and whatnot, you know. Using negotiating skills. No, don't you want to stay here? No, that's not really that good for us. You know, the street floods. Okay, how many of you seen the videos we post? Yeah, videos, kids swimming in sewer water up to your waist, you know. And it's, we need to move, and she said, well, okay, if you're willing to stay, we were planning to keep it at the same price. I'm like, yeah, we'll stay. It's fine. Let's sign up for 4 more years, okay? That worked then. It's not going to work in April 2020, okay? The building that shares a wall with us right next door that actually has less meeting space than what we have was $3,000 4 years ago. Okay, I don't know what it would cost now. So anyway, to make a long story short, God has been very good to our church there to allow us to be able to have this building. Now, in this building, we're able to have a lot of different things that we wouldn't be able to have were it not for the fact that we had that large of a building. My family lives there. Buna and T live there. Sue and Michelle live there. One of our national families lives there. We have our college housed there. We have a number of rats, cockroaches, spiders that live there as well. Okay, we won't necessarily show you pictures of those, but trust me, they're there. Okay. Now, out of this building, the Lord has allowed us to begin many, many satellite ministries. And just to let you know, that is our vision there. Our vision is not to grow the Phnom Penh Church to be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. We don't have that vision for that particular church, partially because of the fact that the political situation in that part of the world is very up and down. And just because we have freedom today doesn't mean we'll have freedom a year from now or 2 years from now. Now, I thank God for the elections that happened recently. Some of the older Cambodian folks, they wanted to get into a debate with me this morning, first thing. They didn't ask, how's God blessing? Are people being saved? Anyone get baptized the last couple weeks? First question was politics, and I tried to skirt them and get to somebody else. Second question, politics. And so, personally, as a foreigner, I thank God that, number one, God's in control. Amen? And I don't have to worry about who's going to win, who's going to lose. I don't have a voice to vote anyway. But I thank God for the man that God has allowed to be in power for one simple reason. Because he is pro-Christian. Now, he doesn't pretend to be a Christian. He doesn't act like a Christian. A bunch of other things that I could say but won't say. But, you know, his son graduated from West Point and is rising very high in the government. And I believe that what I've heard is that his son came back from America, and though his son is not a Christian, but his son said, "Dad, Christians are not bad people. Christianity is not a harmful thing to us." See, there is a thought, there's a belief system over there that if a country becomes Christian, that it will hold them back and they won't be as progressive, they won't be able to advance and whatnot. And so I believe that God is using our present prime minister, and I thank God for him, to buy us an opportunity for the gospel. And so I thank God for that. But one of the reasons why we don't want to grow a church in one location into a huge, huge congregation is because if and when they clamp down on us, then we're all wiped out. So what we want to do, we want to strategically plant churches all over the place so that, you know what, they shut us down here, we can all transition and drive 30 minutes and start meeting over there in this location where we already have a church. Okay, and we're doing that already. We'll be doing that a lot more, Lord willing. So the Lord allowed us to start a ministry there in Satrite, which is about an hour and a half or so away, in a Muslim village. Fantastic story, huge, huge opportunity there for the gospel. The first time in known history that a Christian church has been planted or even allowed into a Muslim village in the history of Cambodia. I won't go into it here, especially because it's being recorded, but several years ago, our church was driven by force, by violence, out of that village. We weren't able to write much about it. Many of you perhaps know about it. We've spoken of it in the past. That church now, that extension ministry now, is in the middle of a building program. The Lord allowed us to obtain a piece of property for free. There was a piece of property given to us just approximately one block behind the Muslim village in a Cambodian Buddhist village. And for those of you that follow our blogs and follow the Facebook and whatnot, you've seen pictures of the nationals digging and laying the foundation and whatnot, doing that all by hand, manual labor. And as of now, we've not asked for any money from America, fully funded by our nationals and by our church in Phnom Penh. And Lord willing, most of that building would be built like that. But the Lord allowed us to base that ministry and start that ministry from this building, 2012. Then in 2016, the Lord allowed us to take two of our couples from Phnom Penh and using the model that God taught us here through Monterey Park, taking seed members from the Phnom Penh church that's located in this building and sending them about 20 minutes over the bridge with four families that were going to stay there permanently, but about 15 or maybe 20 folks from our Phnom Penh church who would go as seed members and be the teachers, be the greeters, be the song leaders and whatnot. And that started in 2016. Now the only ones that are still there are the two couples. So two husbands, two wives, and their children. All the rest of the seed members have come back. Okay, and we learned that here, by the way. That ministry now is going very strong, and they're reaching out into another village and looking at it, establishing another satellite ministry right there. That was in 2016. Now, in 2017, the Lord allowed us to start Pacific Baptist Bible College. Kind of a strange name, don't you think? By the way, let me clarify, why did I call the church Pacific Baptist Church? There's no Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt call thine church Pacific Baptist Bible." No, Pacific Baptist Church, okay? A lot of other names we could have chosen. The reason we did that, number one, is to remind me as a leader where I'm from. And that we need to be the same thing over there that you are all here. And that's very, very important. You all didn't send a team out there just to kind of do our own thing. We really believe, and I really believe, we are simply an extension of what God's doing here. And so the philosophies that I teach over there, our manner of soul winning, our manner of discipleship, our style of music, virtually everything we do is very, very, if not identical to here, very compatible to here. A lot of you that have come to visit and were here in the old days, back in the Anaheim box, say, you know what, Brother Board? It reminds me of Pacific Baptist Church back when we were Cambodian Baptist Church. Because we have a lot of young people. And, you know, older folks in Cambodia are sometimes a little bit hard-headed. I know older folks here in America are not hard-headed, but older folks over there are sometimes a little bit set in their ways, not flexible, not willing to kind of think outside the box. But God's allowed us through the children's ministry to reach kids that got saved at 12, 13 years old. They are now 19, 20 years old and studying in a Bible college. By the way, the bus ministry works, amen? It does work, okay? Where's Brother Vaught? Now, don't hold it against me, but I knew Brother Vaught back when he was barely out of diapers. He was 3 years old, began riding our bus back in Des Moines, Iowa. You remember that, Brother Vaught? Were you a good boy on the bus or a bad boy? Absolutely good. Okay, you can't really trust him too much. But actually, Sir Paul, I don't know if Sir Paul's in here too, but Brother Sir Paul, when he was about 6 years old, rode our bus back in Des Moines, Iowa, as a new refugee showing up with all different types of clothes. I could really tell some stories about Vaught's family and Brother Sir Paul's family. But you know, the bus ministry works. And our vision there really is just an extension of the vision here, where when we started out, we didn't have very many adults here, very many Cambodian adults, very many adults, period. I remember the days when Pastor would have us all strategically park in the parking lot. You remember Pastor Myers? So that it would look like there's more people in the church because none of our people had cars. You remember that? Yeah. So he thought, you guys are parked way too close together. It looks like nobody's here. We're like, Pastor, nobody is here. Okay, it's a bunch of kids. Yeah, we don't want anybody to drive past and think there's nothing happening. You know, he tried to use psychology and all that. But you know, God allowed us to see that vision, which, by the way, goes, it's antithetical. It's opposite of the philosophy of most missionaries in Cambodia, Southeast Asia, where they actually believe and are actually taught, don't go after children. You have to go after the oldest member of the family. And if you can win them to Christ, then they'll influence the whole family to come to Christ. Now, that sounds really neat when you're sitting in a missionology class in some liberal Bible college, but I don't see it in the Bible. Amen? I don't see that philosophy there. And while we try to be culturally appropriate and give respect to elders and whatnot, but you know what? The gospel needs to go to everybody, and those who are willing to listen and willing to follow it and willing to obey it, so be it. It just so happens that most of those people are young people. Okay? But anyway, so we started the Bible College. We started the Bible Institute several years ago. I actually started the Bible Institute, believe it or not, on a ping pong table. See, now, why did we start on a ping pong table? Well, that's because that's the way pastors started our Christian school, on a ping pong table. So we thought, well, it's good enough for pastor, it's good enough for me. But we developed it into a Bible college, have about 40 folks in the Bible Institute. But the Bible College started, I think, on 8 students last year. This year, I believe this year we have 15 full-time. Maybe 13, 14, somewhere around 14, 15, something like that. And the vision is, okay, and majority of those young people do not come from Christian homes. In fact, one of the young ladies, through preaching, through counsel, through just vision being cast to her, through her learning more in the Bible College, recently made the decision that she believed God was calling her to quit secular university, which she would go to Bible College in the morning and go to secular university for a tourism degree in the evening. But she came to the conviction, I believe because of the Bible College, that God was calling her to quit secular education and go full-time just training to serve the Lord. You know, she feared one thing. She didn't fear being poor because she's already poor. She didn't believe that God wouldn't take care of her because the only reason she's alive now is because God's taken care of her and provided for her. She feared one thing, having to face her parents. And sure enough, her parents went berserk. But the Bible College is simply a way to effectively, hopefully, Lord willing, disciple the young people who have been saved there in our church. We don't open it up to any other churches. It may be in the future that we allow other churches of Light Faith to send young people. We've considered that. We just don't feel like at this point we ought to do that. We want to focus just on our own young people. But the vision then is not to keep them right there in Phnom Penh. The vision is then to be able to have them equipped and trained and be able to effectively go into villages that are unreached, and we'll send SWAT teams into these villages, but that will be led by our Bible College young men and young ladies as they graduate. Help us pray about that. That really is the key to reaching the thousands of villages in Cambodia that have no true gospel witness. There's anywhere between 8,400 and 8,500 villages in Cambodia without one gospel witness whatsoever. There's many, many villages that will have a compromising type of a church where it's possible for someone to maybe hear the gospel, maybe not. But there's 8,400 to 8,500 villages representing tens of thousands of families, hundreds of thousands of people that they couldn't get saved if they wanted to, because all they know is there is a creator. They know God's law that's written on their heart, but they have no idea where to find God. And so our vision there is not to continue to see missionaries come from America. Now, if God works in the heart of some young couple or some middle-aged couple or some older couple or a single person to go and join in on what God's doing and God calls them, praise the Lord. That just means God will allow us to expand into new areas. But we're not sitting back waiting for that to happen. Why? Because we believe God has told us through his word to train men, 2 Timothy 2:2, faithful men who cannot just get trained just for the sake of being trained and have knowledge, but then who will be faithful to go out and train others also. And so that's the vision there. We want to see that fulfilled partially through the Bible College, and we're excited. We have two young men in particular. Tom is one of them, and Sane is another one of them that are great preachers, very good at follow-up. Preach on our preaching calendar in the village regularly every month, at least three times, sometimes four times a month, are preaching in one of the village ministries. And I believe that this next year, as they graduate, they are going to be great, great assets to be able to go out into areas and lead some of our nationals to go into areas where there's no gospel witness at all. In some cases, they'll be able to go into villages where myself, as a Caucasian from the West, would not be welcomed at all. But because they're both former Muslims and they speak that language, as well as speak Khmer, as well as they don't look like Christians from the outside, they can blend in. And so, Lord willing, that's what God's going to allow us to be able to do. There's many, many Muslim villages over there that have no gospel witness whatsoever and are not open to the gospel. But we believe through our media ministry and through our Bible College students, as they graduate, we'll be able to, Lord willing, get into some of these villages. Help us pray about that. Remember I said this morning, new levels, new devils. We're getting ready to get into some new territory. We want to always be pushing it and going into new areas. We never want to get content just because the auditorium's full. By the way, that's a good idea for here at home, too. Don't get content. Okay? Whenever we start getting content is when we start dying. Then in 2017, and I want to spend a few minutes talking about Uromdang. In just a minute, we're going to watch an 11-minute video that I shot with our team just a little over a week ago. In 2017, the Lord allowed us to get into a village called Uromdang. Let me see if I have a map of that. I do not on here. Uromdang is located in north, kind of northern Cambodia, up near the Thai border. In order to get there, you travel 5 to 5.5 hours. We presently have a ministry there. In a moment, you'll hear from team members who go on a weekly basis. They leave Friday mornings, leave Phnom Penh at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they get back home to Phnom Penh between 10 and 11 o'clock at night. And it is a hard, hard, long day. Make that five-hour commute, and then they spend about 5 or 6 hours with the folks there on the ground. When we went there, there was nobody that was saved. You say, well, how in the world did you get contact with people 5 hours away? Here's how it happened. A Cambodian, in fact, a lady that was here this morning, Lord allowed us to get rekindled with her a couple years ago. She attended our church back at First Friends nearly 30 years ago. Attended for just a few months. Then the Lord led her to go somewhere else. She actually joined an English-speaking church. A lady about 70 years old. Well, 2 years ago, she was visiting Cambodia and was in an area called Prek Pano, about 45 minutes from where we are. And she was witnessing, she was sharing the gospel with her relatives. And she met this old, she saw this old grandma that's a relative of hers, and she began witnessing, and this old grandma says, yeah, I'm a Christian. What do you mean you're a Christian? And this lady's 70 years old, she's kind of a tough cookie, okay? No-nonsense type of a person. Because she knows a lot of the fake Christianity that exists over there in Cambodia. She said, well, how did you become a Christian? Well, yeah, a missionary came and taught me and you know, the whole nine yards. Who is this guy? Well, that's Pastor Dave. Give me his phone number. I don't trust him. So we didn't know that we knew each other. She called me up. I'm like, and so we met. I went over there and met. Come to find out, I looked at her and she looked at me. And of course, I looked the same as I did 30 years ago. Obviously, we know that. Okay, Brother Snyder, number one, you didn't know me 30 years ago. Number two, you laughing, that hurts my heart. Okay. Now, I knew Pastor Myers back when he had hair. He wore glasses. And I have a fantastic video that I am saving for the right opportunity. And it is fantastic. I'm going to be able to get a lot of mileage, Miss Alma, out of that particular video from San Francisco. Do you remember that video? Yes, I have a video. It's very apropos-ly shot there, okay? But it's awesome. But anyway, we looked at each other. I'm like, I feel like I know you. And she said, I know you. And we got to talk. And I said, where are you from? She said, I'm from Long Beach. Really? I'm from Long Beach too. Oh, okay, where do you go to church? And she told me where she was going to church. And I said, well, you know, I go to Pacific Baptist, and that used to be Cambodian Baptist. Oh, you know Pastor Joe? Like, yeah. She said, well, that's how I know you. Because we knew each other back at First Friends Building 30 years ago. And so God really knit our hearts together. She came back to visit then in 2016 or so, and showed up at the church and said, hey, could I get some tracks? I'm traveling out to a remote village to visit some friends or whatever, and I want to give them some gospel tracks. I said, yeah, take all the tracks you want. So she took a stack of tracks, went to this village in northern Cambodia where I didn't even know it existed, number one, and I would have never known how to get there, number two, a village that had no gospel witness whatsoever. And she began handing out tracks from our church and preaching the gospel. And a lady came up to her, a lady named Chani, and her husband named Wan Thai, came up to her and said, hey, we've been going to church for about 3 or 4 years now, and we've never heard anything about getting saved. And this lady said, well, what do you mean? What happens when you go to church? And they said, well, we travel to church. Number one, we have to travel about 45 minutes, sometimes by boat if it's rained too much. It's very difficult to get to church. But we know as Christians, we ought to be in church. And we get to church, and our pastor stands up in front of the congregation, and he reads one verse, and then he closes the Bible, and he says, now, if I were to preach this verse, you guys are probably all bored, and you wouldn't want to come back next week, so I don't want to bore you. So he turns on a boombox with music, and they dance for an hour. And this is not an exaggeration. They dance in the Spirit, blah, blah, blah. Then they go home. That's what they do every service. And so when this lady, Jani and Wan Thai, heard this 70-year-old lady preaching the gospel from our tracks, they said, we've never heard this before. What does this mean? And she said, you're not a Christian. You go to church, listen to one verse, and dance, and you know nothing about what it means to be saved? So we've never heard of that before. So to make a long story short, God used this 70-year-old Cambodian-American lady to take the gospel to that village, plant seeds. So this couple said to her, she said, where would we be able to find a church that teaches like this? And this lady says, well, I only know of one. Now, there are more than one, but she said, I only know of one. It's down in Phnom Penh. It's way too far away. And this couple said, it doesn't matter. We want to know God. We've been traveling to church for years over the river and through the woods, all that, and to hear something that's been a lie, we don't mind traveling to Phnom Penh by bus. By bus, it's 7 hours. They said, we don't mind that because we need truth. We want to find truth. We want to know who is the true God. And it sounds to me like what you're preaching is truth. So the lady links her up with us, hooked her up with us, and this couple showed up. And now, I'm a very skeptical type person by nature, especially living in Southeast Asia. I don't trust anybody. I trust my wife, okay? I trust my kids, I guess. I trust our team. I guess now I think about it, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm very trusting, okay? But I'm very cautious about this couple because I've been burned so many times by people who want to know about Christianity. Really what they want is they want money. They want free English classes. They want us to send them to America to get married. Ridiculous things. And so I kind of vetted this couple, sat down, talked to them for a few hours, and still wasn't totally sure that they really, really were willing to receive the gospel the way they acted like they were. That might have been a lack of faith on my part. That was actually probably an open door that God was opening, and I was like hesitant to go through. Vetted them about three or four different times. They literally traveled down to Phnom Penh, meet with me. We'd meet, we'd talk. They'd come to our Sunday morning service, Sunday night service. They'd stay around for Bible Institute on Mondays, and then they'd travel back. Well, I think it was the fourth time they came down. They brought a couple other people from the village who also wanted to know what it meant to be a Christian. And not only did they travel, but they also put about, if I remember right, about $165 offering in our offering box. I'm like, whoa, these people aren't trying to rip us off. They're not looking for some angle to meet the foreigners. These people really do want to know the gospel. And we sat and met with our team and said, okay, we're going to travel up there. We're going to fill it out. Now, that was early 2017, maybe late 2016. Today, there is a solid group of about 25 adults and older teenagers who are saved in that village. Not just Cambodians, but some Vietnamese and an ethnic minority group called the Khoi. There's about 30,000 of them up there. In just a little bit, we'll hear from our team as they explain just kind of what it's like to go up there to that village. Now, why do I spend a little bit of time talking about Rom Daeng? Because Rom Daeng is really the model of what we want to see replicated in dozens and dozens of villages, where our people can go out, Battambang. Okay, some of you in here, in fact, are from Battambang originally, at least your ancestors were. Battambang is 5 hours to the east. Well, we're going 5 hours to the north right now. There's no reason why, once we're able to pull away from that ministry and have more manpower available, we can't go 5 hours to the east and to many, many other places. And that really is going to be the model. Now, we planted several churches, Psathrite, Stungman Jay, and whatnot, and we're looking, Lord willing, to plant a church in a village called Udong in the next few months, early 2019, Lord willing. But Rom Daeng is really the model where we're looking 5-6 hours away, and we have, thankfully, we have team members who are humble, who are submissive, who love the Lord. Brother Vong, Brother Buna, Brother Keo, who are willing to travel to the hard places and willing to be gone for an entire day, come back dead tired for the sake of the gospel. And praise God for that. But God allowed us to do that with even the limitations of being in this building. And I'm working up to someone here. Udong, Lord willing, that's about 45 minutes away from where we are right now. Deb, do you know how many folks we have going there? I don't remember. I think we have about 15 or so adults who have been saved now in that particular village. We have a children's ministry there of about 35 to 40 or so. Almost every week, Jason, our youngest son, preaches in that particular village. By the way, he's very good at the language. I do not want to compete. There are some times when I actually ask him, hey, Jason, what's the word again that we want to for this or that? And he tells me, and I said, I knew that. I was just testing you to make sure you knew. You know, young people that grow up speaking another language, they excel very rapidly. And so he bears a lot of responsibility in that village. But Lord's allowed us to start that there in that building. But really, by the way, and you all seen this, and for sake of time, we're going to skip over this. But this building has allowed us to be able to hold our celebration service, which we do every 6 weeks. And celebration service is this. It's not your typical Sunday morning service. What we do in celebration is we bring in those who are willing and able to travel from our satellite churches. They travel into the city. Many of them would leave 5 o'clock in the morning. Our ladies are always up that day cooking by 4 o'clock in the morning. It's a long, hard day. But we meet together about every 6 weeks. We have a huge service. This last month we had, I believe, 350 or so. I don't know what this auditorium holds, 300 maybe? So probably more folks than are in this auditorium tonight who are all saved because God allowed you to send a team there, because there are people who are willing to surrender and to go in the whole nine yards. But this building has allowed us to do that, and we thank God for that. It's very, very rare in Phnom Penh to find a place that would have a room big enough to be able to hold 350 people. Now, the question people often ask me, Brother Bobby, is the building secure enough to hold 350? I have no idea. You see the way they build buildings over there? I am shocked that our building hasn't fallen down yet, but by God's grace, it hasn't, okay? Now, our lease expires in April 2020. I already mentioned that. Rents are on the rise. One of the big barriers that we're likely to face if we continue renting is trying to deal with an unsaved Buddhist landlord who is not going to be willing to house a group like this. Now, if we were just simply teaching English or we had an outreach to orphan children or whatnot, they would all want us to rent from them if we could afford it. But to have a church that really is aggressive and the type of church that we are, it's very rare to find a church, to find a landlord like that. A couple of years ago, we had the police actually show up at our church on a Monday morning to have a little time of fellowship with me because we had too many people in the neighborhood attending the church and whatnot. And they dragged the landlord in, and the local police got dragged in. This is a bigwig police came over, and the village chief and all that, and grilling me about why were these people here, and why were there these Muslim people here also. Of course, they weren't Muslim anymore, but they speak a different language. And they were concerned that we were having a political rally or something, and I assured them that we weren't. And the landlord spoke up, okay, the unsaved landlord who is a bigwig in the government, so they really don't mess with us too much because of him. But his wife spoke up, and she said, oh, don't worry. This church here, they just have a little ministry to orphan children. They have about 20 orphans that come on Sundays. And the bigwig looked at me and said, is that true? I said, well, we might have some orphans that come. I'm not sure. Well, do you have about 20 kids? I said, yeah, we'll have at least 20 or so here, you know, at least. And by God's grace, the whole thing wound up saying, oh, he said, okay, well, if you ever do anything out of the ordinary, you have to let us know. Like, I promise you, if I do anything that we don't normally do, we'll let you know, okay? What do we normally do? We normally do that right there, okay? But they weren't real happy, okay? That kind of drove us to go ahead and pursue getting a legal permit to meet, okay? There's some good reasons to do that, and there's some reasons that maybe aren't so good, but we felt like it was kind of getting to a serious point where we really couldn't blend in anymore. But all that to say, when our lease expires and we go to a new landlord, they're not going to put up with that kind of nonsense of having more than 20 little orphan children on their property. It's just not going to happen. So that led us to, several months ago, we began making the decision that we need to start looking for land. Now, as we already know, land in Phnom Penh, really all of Cambodia, land is going up just crazy. Just going up. It's more expensive probably to buy land in Phnom Penh than if you bought land in most of the United States. Okay, certainly in the Midwest. But I'm guessing to buy a small piece of land here in the Long Beach area would not cost you any more than it costs us to buy over there, or any less, right where we're located. And so we began as a team to sit down and really think about what are we going to do a year and a half from now, because that really is on my mind and my heart constantly. And so about 3 weeks ago, we sat down, we went and we looked at a piece of land, and as a team, and with some of our team nationals here, and a couple of our male team members aren't there, but those that could make it to the meeting, we sat at a little restaurant near a piece of land and talked. And just really had a serious business meeting. What is God calling us to do? And to make a long story short, the Lord led us to be able to put a deposit down on a piece of land that is 40 meters by 40 meters. Now, I don't know what that is in yards or feet or whatever, but that's a good... Brother Bobby, what would that be in terminology that we understand here in America? 40 meters. Is that 40 yards almost? A little over yards? Okay. So more than 40 yards by 40 yards squared. It's out in the middle of a rice field, okay? There's nothing built around us yet. They're selling off these lots. Thank God for Brother Vong. Brother Vong has a real sense, a real mind for money. He's a bit of a tightwad, to be honest with you, okay? A little bit stingy, okay? But thank God for that. But he did a lot of scout work with some of our national men and went out and looked at different pieces of land. And then when he'd find something he thought would be appropriate, he'd bring me over there and we'd look at it. And I'd say, no, that's not going to work for this reason or that reason. And just at the last minute, I said, hey, go check this certain area. And he did, and he came across this piece of land. 2 weeks ago, we put down a deposit. We have 40 days to come up with the rest of the money. That's not going to be an issue. We're going to have that money. But then after the first year, we're going to begin seriously raising funds to build a headquarters, to build a building, to build a place where we will not have to deal with a landlord. We'll be able to have a permanent headquarters, a place where the college can be housed. The Lord willing, in 2019, early 2020, we'll be starting a Christian school. One of the men that you all took on this last week as part of your missionary team, Kosal, a young man that I led to Christ in 2006, is a university graduate, has a high education, carries himself very well, had the second highest paying salary in our entire church, teaches at a very prestigious English school there in Phnom Penh, was due for a promotion in January that would have raised him again by about 20% raise. But for the last 2 years, God's been really working in his heart in regard to surrendering for full-time Christian service. Now, he's a newlywed, has a little girl. It's about a year and a half old, lovely little daughter. His wife was saved in the ministry. She was former Muslim. They love the Lord. So we've been working through this thing. Brother Esposito had some influence in his life as well. And about a month and a half ago, he came to the conviction that he really needed to step out by faith and quit his job. And I said, well, Kosal, what do you believe God's calling you to do? He says, I really have a strong burden, a heavy burden, to see our church have a Christian school. Well, that was both exciting to me and a little bit scary. Scary, number one, because here's a guy that's stepping away from a very good-paying job with no promises financially whatsoever. None. Okay, that really would be the equivalent. Let's say the average salary here in Long Beach, I have no idea what it is. Let's say it's $50,000. So for a young couple to come to Pastor Myers and say, you know, Pastor, we are making, if I compare their salary to what most of our people in our church make, that would be like the difference between $50,000 and about $325,000. So imagine a young couple coming to you and say, we have a strong burden to see the church be able to start this certain ministry. And you know his salary is $325, and you know what your budget looks like, and it has approximately 50 pounds of rice, and that's all we can give him per month. But he said, God's called me to do it. Like, wow. He said, could you just delay this thing maybe till January so we have some time to think? He says, I can't. He says, if I delay it till January, my boss is going to give me a raise. He's already told me I'm due for this certain raise and more responsibilities. It's going to take more of my time away from ministry. He says, I don't want to do that. He says, I have virtually no fulfillment in working and making money. He says, the only time I'm fulfilled is when I'm out working with people, helping them know God, discipling new believers. He helped get our church plant started in Stungman Jay 2 years ago. Him and his wife are one of the two couples that we sent out. I said, okay, Kosal, let's go for it. But he really believes that God is calling him to help us start a school, and he will be the one, I believe, that the government will recognize as far as his credentials and whatnot to allow us to be able to have a legitimate school, Lord willing, in Cambodia. Now, I'll be real honest with you. I don't want to start a school. What? You don't want to start a school? This is going to be on video, and there's a lot of people in Cambodia that will be watching it, but they already know because I told them for the last 2 or 3 years, I said, I have no vision to start a school. It says, if you want a Christian school, number one, you better pray really hard. Number two, you as husbands and wives need to talk to each other, realize it's going to be a great price to pay. And number three, you guys have to be a squeaky wheel. Well, they have been a squeaky wheel. The young couples that have been saved in our church, they are terrified now that they have young children, they're 3, 4, 5 years old, because their children will be forced to go to public schools where they're forced, not just taught evolution, not just taught really, really raunchy things in regard to birth control that I can't go into here, but just really inappropriate things at young ages. Because there's a lot of NGO groups over there whose main objective is to keep poor people from having children. And you start at very, very young, indoctrinating children. And it's a wicked environment. They're forced to worship idols and whatnot. And our couples have come to the conviction, and by the way, this is from the bottom up, through the preaching of God's word, the working of the Holy Spirit, as they've grown and walked with the Lord. And I told them, I said, listen, we are not going to start a school, and every year I've got to spend 6 weeks trying to pump everybody up and encourage you to get your kids into Christian school. I said, we're not going to do that. But if God is working in your heart and saying you must have a safe environment for your children, then you need to pray that God's going to work in my heart also. And so when Kosal came to me and said, I'm looking to quit my job, I believe that God wants me to help us start a school, I'm like, whoa, I think God is confirming that this is an open door. And so the vision there is not just to have a school for our own children in the church, but, and as a leadership team, we're talking about this, but more than likely, we're going to use it also as an evangelistic outreach to be able to bring in young children from those surrounding villages, those that would qualify to be able to come in, be part of the school, give us really serious access to those parents, to the extended family, and whatnot. We believe that the school is just going to be one more fishing line out there to try to draw people to the Lord. Help us pray about that. We couldn't do that at our existing building, but on this land, Lord willing, we'll be able to. The man who owns this property, when he found out we wanted to start a school, and he sees how meticulous we are when we're dealing with him about the legalities and paperwork and just double-checking all this, because over there in Cambodia, basically they give you a high five and then they buy something. We're grilling this guy with questions and this and that, and he's like, and this is what he told Brother Vong last week. He said, man, he says, I'm really excited about your school because if you treat your school the way that you've dealt with me, he said, there's not a school anywhere around here that will even be close in the level of excellence. Well, thank God for that. And I told that man, I said, hey, do you have children? He said, yeah, I've got two. I said, never know, maybe your kids will study at our school. He said, yeah, that's what I want. I really think that the school will be a great tool to be able to reach many, many, many more people in those surrounding villages. Help us pray about that. It will allow us to grow, of course, Christian school, strategically located. Now, this land is about 50 minutes from where we are right now. It's going to be a great burden for us to transport our teenagers from where they are now. Every Sunday morning, we're going to have to change the services and whatnot. 6 o'clock in the morning, national team members will drive down to Phnom Penh, commute them back up there on tuk-tuks and whatnot. But that's something we're going to have to be willing to do. But the great thing about this property is it's located in an area where there's dozens and dozens of villages with no church whatsoever. And it's strategically located halfway in between a village called Prek Pano and another village called Phnom Prasat, both very big villages. Prek Pano probably has 30, 40,000 people in it. No church whatsoever. We tried to start a church there about 3 years ago. It got up and going. Nothing is now dead and buried. Okay, Lord willing, we'll be able to have a church planted there. We're just 20 minutes from that city now. We're 20 minutes from the other city that I mentioned. Strategically located. One of the visions that we have for this property is, as we build it, is then being able to bring in, either on a monthly or bi-monthly basis, bring in our village leaders, men and women who have been saved in our outlying ministries, bring them in to this property, be able to house them, and train them in intensives. Like I'm here to teach a missions intensive this week, we'll do the same thing over there, except we'll start out early in the morning and we'll go until late in the evening. And they'll come in either on a monthly or bi-monthly basis and have to take time off work and the whole deal, but they'll come in and get probably 30 to 40, maybe 50 hours of Bible training and discipleship while they're there, and then take what they've learned back to their villages and teach their own people. That's one of the visions we have for this new property. Super, super excited about that. Many new village outreaches. Now, what I want to do here is show you a quick video. These are some pictures here from Romdeng Village. For sake of time, I won't go into it. We have stories about each one of these people that are really, really impactful. But Brother Jeremy, in a moment here, is going to push play. We have an 11-minute video, and I think we'll wind it down on this. But I wanted you to have the opportunity to hear from some of our team members. Now, Susanna and Adrian are not in this video. But those who are part of going back and forth to Romdeng on a weekly basis are in this video. And we're just talking casually about what goes on in that village, just to give you a sense. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Number one, the great joy that they have in serving the Lord, even though they travel 5 hours one way to be able to go soul winning. That's a great convicting part for us, is it not? Travel 5 hours to go soul winning. To people who, the majority of the people they meet, don't even want them to come. But they're willing to do it. Thank God for that. And then I want you to observe the team dynamics that we have. You know, God has really strategically put together a team where we don't just work together because we have to. We actually enjoy being together. And I want you to pick that up as you watch this 11-minute video. And then we'll wind it down from there, and we'll be good to go. Okay, Brother Jeremy, go ahead. And this one has audio also, obviously. So we want to take a few minutes and just talk together for a little bit about what God's doing in Romdang Village. An awesome opportunity to take the gospel up to northern Cambodia, about a five and a half hour track one way, and you all make that trip every week of your life, every Friday. You leave super early and get back super late with a team of our nationals as well, and there's a lot of fruit being born there, and we just want to talk about it a little bit. Let the folks at home get a little bit of your heart, get a little bit of the sense of the excitement that we feel as we interact with these folks. You know, I'm thinking about a young man named Soki. And Brother Buddha, could you talk to us a little bit about Soki?
Yes, sir.
How did he get saved? Is he growing? What's it like?
Yes, sir. Soki got saved about a year ago. And, you know, when I think of Soki, I think of potential. Mm-hmm. His nationality is Hiskoi, which is an ethnic minority. Mm-hmm. And, you know, since he's been saved, he's been coming faithfully. He's been growing and just very humble. After every service, he would ask questions that he read, that he would have about, you know, because of his Bible reading, Bible study. And so Brother Wong and I would take turns and we would disciple him. And, you know, just, Lord willing, you know, he would have a huge part in leading a lot of the ministry there, maybe even leading the church out there.
So it's so he's an ethnic minority, Goy, and he speaks that language fluently.
Yes.
There's about 30,000 or so Goy up in that area.
Yes.
It's considered to be an unreached people group. Mm-hmm. And so, Brother Keo, there's a man there named Ding. I know you work with him quite a bit, and he's actually led several of his people to Christ since you've been working with him. Tell us a little bit about that man. How old is he?
I think he's in late 50s.
Okay.
And
he's been saved now how long?
I think maybe a couple of years.
Yes. Okay.
Very faithful. Listen always, like I said, toward the front. And he's got his Bible marked. And he'll put the book of the Bible on the front, put it on a sheet, mm-hmm. and put it in front of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And listen really well. And he's been really faithful over a year now. Amen. So very, very grateful for his testimony. I have gone so many with him before, and just a very, just a great blessing to know him, and to know that he's faithful to God. And
he has a real passion to see his people come to Christ also.
Yes, sir. He took us several times, took us to meet his friend, his family, so that's a great blessing, to see how he's growing, how he's living for God.
Amen, amen. How about Johnny's daughter? What's her name?
Her name is Sreimia.
Sreimia. And tell us about Sreimia.
So Sreimia, of course, is Wong Chani's daughter, and she's married. Her husband's name is Banat. And Sreimia, she's a feisty young lady. She really is a feisty young lady. She has a lot of potential. Very outspoken. You know, she runs the home pretty much, you know, just to be quite honest. But at the same time, just to see after salvation, and specifically after our family camp that she was able to go to, she really desired to have a biblical family and go under the authority of her husband, and she's striving to do that. And every time you go, whenever I get a chance to go and teach them, they always have questions afterwards. Just very recently, I was able to teach them prayer, how to pray. Her husband just recently got saved a little bit over a month ago, I believe. Yeah. And so he's growing, and she's submitting, and they're a great couple, and we see a lot of potential.
Amen.
And right now, their hearts are very tender and sensitive.
Amen.
So we're thankful for it.
In a moment, I'd like to ask you guys a couple more names of folks you're working with closely. Michelle, who are some of the ladies and teenagers that you're reaching out to over there? And you make that long, bouncy trip
10, 11 hours round trip every Friday. Do you love doing it, or do we force you to do it?
I love it.
You love it. I bet you would do that every day of the week if we would let you, right?
Yes, I would. Yeah.
So, who are some of the people that you work with over there?
Some of the ladies I work with would be Ning Chani, Bongsa Payne, Savani, Bhutan's daughter. She is just, she's receiving a lot of persecution from her husband, Savani. And just her, every time I go there, it's usually, we cry together sometimes, but she's just like, you know what, he's in darkness, and I just need to keep praying with him. Mm. She's like, teacher, please help me.
What's Savani's husband's name?
Liam.
So Liam is the one that recently took our church MP3 player and smashed it up.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
And Savani said to one of you guys, or maybe to all of you, said, I've got to be patient with him, I've got to love him because he needs to be saved.
Yes.
Wow.
So her testimony, it encourages me, and it also encourages the other ladies. After the service, a lot of times the ladies, they'll come find me and they'll say, teacher, we want to study more, but we're cooking food. Can you come sit where we're cooking food? They won't let me help cook, but they'll ask, no, we want you to teach us the Bible. Mm. And like, anytime we open up a book of the Bible, we talked about love one time, we talked about 1 Corinthians 13, about, I know I'm a single girl, but we've talked about, they've asked questions about submitting to authority, submitting to their husbands. They're always so shocked when they see a truth in God's word, no matter how small it is, but then they're like, we need to apply this.
Mm-hmm.
And
wow,
it's
awesome.
Just, it's so encouraging. We were reading through Psalms 31. This is kind of a funny story, but I find it cute. Growing up in church my whole life, I've heard of Psalms 31, and that's always been, you know, a standard we always want to strive for. The first time we read through it, some of the ladies, they told me, we don't think we can do this.
You mean Proverbs 31?
Proverbs 31, yeah.
Like Psalms 31.
Sorry.
It can apply to all of us, but
Sorry. Okay. Proverbs 31.
What Bible college you went
to? That's right. Wow. Yeah.
Sorry.
I
want
to be a Psalm 31 girl, too.
Sorry. Confused there. Proverbs 31, the ladies were like, oh man, we can't do this. But Ming Chani was like, no, this is God's. She said this, mm-hmm. This is God's word. By God's grace, we're going to try it. Mm-hmm.
And that's coming from Janine. She's a feisty 50-year-old.
Yes. Yeah. And we, especially from Ming Chani, like she is.
Now
like,
you're stealing all the time, Michelle.
I'm sorry.
Now we're going to take it back to the men. Tell me, just in a couple minutes here that we have left, who are some of the other key people that you're really investing in?
So Payne's husband, Knight, what a blessing. You know, they, of course, it's amazing just to see they live out their testimony. And as a result, you know, King got saved because of Sopane's testimony.
Mm-hmm.
And Knight, Sopane's husband, got saved because of Sopane's testimony. Sraipot, the sister, Sraipot, Sopin, they all got saved as a result of Sopane's testimony. And it's just a blessing. Now Nai, of course, he's Sopane's husband, and just to see him really wanting to be more committed, wanting to come to the Bible studies that we have, he would, you know, forego a day of work,
yeah,
just to be a part of you know, the Bible study and the Christian fellowship.
And by the way, these are not wealthy people. You know, we're serving here in a country where there's a perception that you have to pay people to come to church. That's what a lot of the false religions do. But in all of our ministries, but especially in Rome Dang, I think we're all touched at their hearts of generosity.
Yes.
Whether it's volunteering to help give special money to whatever project we're doing, or feeding all of our workers every Friday. They must spend a lot of money on that.
Yeah.
When they come down here to Phnom Penh for celebration time, they always give offerings. And that's the power of the gospel.
Amen.
And Brother Chu, who's someone else that you invest in over there?
I enjoy spending time with Bong Thai, my Chinese husband. And he always shared with me some of the Bible, the book of the Bible is where he's reading.
Now, he's Vietnamese Cambodian. Actually, he's full-blown Vietnamese, but he's lived in Cambodia a long time. His Khmer is very difficult to understand. So are you getting a handle understanding his Khmer?
I listen to him anyway.
You fake it till you make it?
Make it. But I really enjoy talking with him because we're about the same age.
Yeah.
And we connect really well. And I like the fact that he's very supportive of his wife. Mm. You know, of everything she do and how she help people, bring people to from pain to hospital.
Amen.
He never complained, never say anything.
Yeah. Of course, they've opened up their home for our group to meet there. Mm. Every Friday we'll have, what, 25 folks or so there?
But roughly, yes, sir.
Yeah, that's a big commitment for them to make. Yeah. I'm sure the neighborhood isn't really thrilled that they're using their house for a gathering place. Amen. One time. So, who's someone else, Brother Buna, that you invest in?
I just want to talk a little bit more about Bonat, Sunny's husband. It took about a year for him to get saved. Yeah, you know, a typical guy, I guess. But I remember when he got saved. Before, he's always put his business money before God, and now you see how the gospel changed him.
Amen.
Now he's putting God before his business. Yeah. And also, just one more point, just about all these folks we've been talking about, they're very thankful. Mm-hmm. Even though they open up their homes and, you know, they're not working for a day so that they can come to Bible study, they always take the time to thank us and express appreciation for us when we travel to their village. And so just very, very thankful and very humble. So praise God.
They're thankful, and we're thankful, church. Thank you for helping make it possible for our team to be here. We're a representation of you folks there in Long Beach. And, of course, Adrian's not here, but he's grateful as well. Yes. And the Lord bless you all. Thank you.
Thank you.
You know, the folks there in Romdang are a great challenge to us as a team, and I wish you'd have the opportunity to meet them. But they're really the vision. They're really what we're wanting to see replicated over and over and over. That was a place where a year and a half ago there was no gospel witness whatsoever. There's now a group of 25 believers, which in any city in Cambodia would be a large-sized church. Average-sized church in Cambodia for the liberal churches that pay people to come is about 18 people. So for a church where in a remote village to see 25 people who had never been exposed to the gospel, now full-blown living for the Lord, is a miracle. Thank you for your part. And thank you for praying. Thank you for giving. And we look forward to communicating with you via video about the new ministry outreaches that are going to be happening. But pray for us as we go through these new doors of opportunities, because there's not just doors, but the Apostle Paul says there's also adversaries. So new levels, new devils. If we just stayed right where we're at and we're just content to just write fancy prayer letters, we could do that very easily. Nobody in America would know. But we can't do that. We don't want to do that. We want to continue to go through doors that are open. But we need you as a church to not just support financially. Stand with us in prayer. Because new villages, new areas, these spiritual strongholds will come down, not because of our talents, our skills, our ability to share the gospel, as important as that is. But those doors will be opened and the barriers torn down, the powers of darkness destroyed through one thing, and that's the prayer of God's people. In closing, I was touched recently to talk with a very prominent evangelist here in America who told me, he says, Dave, I pray for your ministry and your family on a regular basis. He spends about 3 hours to 4 hours every morning in prayer. And knowing that he prays and he goes before the throne of grace on our behalf, I understand why new doors are being opened all the time for us here in Cambodia. Let me ask you this as we close. If the victories there in Cambodia, in Laos, and in Thailand were dependent upon the amount of prayer that you as an individual give, how many folks would be reached in these new villages in the next couple years? Let me encourage you this evening, step up your prayer life for your missionaries. We need it. It's not a cakewalk over there. We don't write about the trials, the negative things, the things that are going on. And when we're all grateful to be there, we're tickled pink to be serving God. We're excited about it. But it's very rough. It's been very, very rough on Michelle this last year, to be frank with you. Things going on in her own personal life, things she's had to deal with there in Cambodia. Pray for that young lady. She's a very vital part of what God's doing there. Susanna, strong, solid young lady. Thank God for the impact that she has with our college girls, with our single teenage girls, to the extent that she's able to. She goes out to the remote ministries. Thank God for her. Thank God for Brother Adrian, We're really, really excited. Now, Brother Tongdi's not real excited because he's marrying someone from Brother Tongdi's ministry. And I reminded Adrian when we went through this whole process, I said, listen, the lady follows a man. A man doesn't follow the lady. He says, I got that. Don't worry. So we're picking up Bunmi from Laos. She speaks Thai, Lao, Hmong, English, and she'll begin learning Khmer here at December 10th when they get back to Cambodia. So thank God for that. Super excited about what God is doing, the doors that are being opened. Continue to stand with us. And realize that we know we are there by God's grace, and we're there because Pastor Esposito's vision, and we're there because you guys have bought into and continue to buy into the vision that God has for our church as a whole, for Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and indeed the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen? All right, and with that, we're going to stand and close in prayer. Pastor, you want me to close in prayer? I'll let Pastor close.